every single day, I am going to sacrifice what Neil wants in order to do what God wants. Today's lesson is, if God owns it, what am I doing with it? And I want to talk to you a little bit about what it means to be a steward, and I'm going to give you a very practical application. When I was in my 20s, back when I was young and good-looking, now I'm just good-looking. But back in the day, I had a friend, and he was a car nut. He loved cars, particularly Corvettes. And he found a Corvette in Gainesville, Florida. I was living in Orange Park, which is not too far away from Gainesville. And he called me and he says, "Hey, Neil, I'm driving down. I'm looking at a car in Gainesville. Is there any way you can go with me?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I can go with you." And we went down, and there was a black and white 57 hardtop Corvette. Now, if you don't have a friend that is a car nut like I do, just go make friends with Brent Bird. He's a car nut. But the thing of it was we looked at that car, and it was beautiful. It ran great, everything about it. And I stepped back as they discussed the price and let them discuss it. And a few minutes later, Stan comes up to me and he says, "Well, come on, Neil, let's go." And we got in the car and I said, "What happened?" He said he would not come down on his price. And I was so disappointed because I was going to get to drive his Jeep back to Orange Park while he drove the Corvette. And I loved his Jeep. But instead, I had to be a passenger in his Jeep. Well, two or three days later, I get a call from Stan, and he says, "Neil, is there any way you can go to Gainesville and pick up that Corvette?" And I'm like, "Sure." And he says, "You're going to have to keep it for several months until I get down there, and I can bring it back to the Carolinas." Okay. And I got to drive that 57 Corvette for about 3 months. And I got to tell you, I was feeling my oats. Because here I was, a young 20-year-old driving a 57 Corvette. And I absolutely loved it. He told me, "You have to drive it at least every other day." And I'm like, "Sure." And I would drive, I was going to UNF at the time, and I would drive that thing onto campus, and I mean, I got the looks. And just had a blast. But you know what? I had to put gas in it too, even though it wasn't my car. I had to put gas in it. And I had to keep it clean, even though it wasn't my car. And I had to take care of it. We had to get an oil change because I was driving it so much. And guess what? The day came, and he came to Florida and picked up that car and broke my heart. And he took it away. But you know what? I didn't look at him when he took it away and say, "Wait, you don't understand. I've had this thing for 3 months. It's mine now." Because I knew all along that I was going to have to give it back. And the reason why I tell you that story is because God owns everything. He owns everything. As a matter of fact, if you can put that slide up, that's the very first blank. God owns it all. God owns it all. I don't care what you have, God owns it all. And He's just letting us use it right now. And at some point, you're going to have to give it back. It may very well be that you give it back because it gets destroyed. It may very well be that you give it back because something happens and you lose it. But at some point, you're going to have to give it back. I just flew in last night from a funeral in the Carolinas. A friend of mine passed away, and he had this beautiful farm. He had this beautiful barn. Got so many great memories of being on his farm and being with him, and he lived a good life, but he had tractors, he had one of those little machines that you put stuff in and drives it around. I didn't, four-wheel kind of thing. I forget what they're called. But anyway, he had one of those, and he had cows, and he had pigs, and he had all this stuff. But guess what? He doesn't have any of that right now. He had to give it back. And everything you own right at this moment, everything that you think you have earned, everything that you think you have worked for, it is not yours. God owns it all. And if you're not a Christian, let me tell you, God still owns it all. But as Christians, we recognize the fact that God owns it all. Well, here's under the observation, letter A. God has a right to bless however and whomever he wants. I know as a child when I was growing up, the story about the talents, we've got bags of gold in the NIV, but it was a story of the talents. And I always wondered why one person got five and one person got two and one person got one. It confused me as to why God would give people different talents. Why doesn't he try to make it fair? And then I grew up and I realized life was not fair. If life had been fair, I would have been born rich and good-looking. But it's just not fair. Because God has a right to bless who he wants, however he wants. And we need to realize, because a lot of times we look at other people's lives and we think, wow, they are so blessed. Why doesn't God do that for me? And there are several reasons behind that, but I want you to understand that God can bless who he wants, however he wants. The second thing on there, the owner has the right and the steward has the responsibility. The owner has the right, but the steward has the responsibility. When I was driving my friend Stan's car, it was his. It was titled in his name. He had the insurance on it. Everything about it was his. But I had the responsibility of taking care of it and driving it and making sure that it was taken care of while it was in my possession. The next point on that, stewardship is the use of God-given resources to accomplish God-given goals. If you're a Christian in here today, everything you have has a purpose behind it. And I want you to understand that the things that we have on this earth are temporary, but they're given to us for purpose. And some of that purpose is to take care of us, and some of that purpose is for a God-given goal, either in your life or in somebody else's life. Letter B, and this is a big one right here. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Now, I'm not talking about going to 7-Eleven and deciding whether or not you're going to buy a cup of coffee. It's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about when you make major financial decisions that are going to affect you and affect others, you need to realize that it is a spiritual decision. And I think you need to be sure and pray about big decisions that are going on. But look at what it says here, and Ron referenced it earlier. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, what it means here is that I'm not going to come up and put my body on an altar. But what it means is every single day I am going to sacrifice what Neil wants in order to do what God wants. And a lot of times, I'm going to be honest with you, a lot of times what Neil wants gets in the way of what God wants. And I want you to understand that as you grow as a Christian, as you mature, you're going to find that a lot of times you're going to give up what you want in order to do what God wants. So, number two, God uses money and possessions to prepare us for eternity. If you got your scriptures in front of you, it says Matthew chapter 25, 20 through 23, continuation with the parable. Most of you are familiar with it, but I want to read it anyway. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I want you to underline that. Faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come share your master's happiness. And the reason why I want you to underline a few things is because I think stewardship is about the small decisions we make, not necessarily the big decisions we make every day. Then I want you to look at, he says, Master, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge, and underline this, many things. Because I think that what we need to understand when it comes to the resources that God gives us, if we're faithful with the small things, he will grant us bigger things. Look at Luke 16, 10 through 12. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? What I want you to see here is that God is using your money and your possessions that you have today as a tool to prepare you for eternity. Now, we talked last week about a prosperity gospel and a poverty gospel. Today, we're talking about a stewardship gospel. But I want to say this to you right now. God wants you to be rich beyond your imagination. And you go, what are you saying here, Neil? Let me explain it to you. He wants you to be rich beyond your imagination, but he doesn't necessarily want it here on earth. He wants you to be rich beyond your imagination in heaven. And I would much rather be the beggar, Lazarus the beggar, than the rich man. And the reason being is Lazarus fared really well in heaven. The rich man fared really well on earth. And if you're talking about 80 years here on this earth, or even 90 or 100 years on this earth, and you compare it to eternity, I would much rather do without here on earth. Amen? So, letter A. Money and possessions are a very effective tool that God uses in our life. Money and possessions are a very effective tool that God uses in our lives. And when we see that money and our possessions are tools that God can use, then we can appreciate them, we can enjoy them, but we can also not hang on to them. Letter B, money and possessions are a very effective test that God uses in our life. Money and possessions are a very effective test that God uses in our life. He uses it to test us to see if we're dependent on our money or we're dependent on Him. And I've got to tell you that in my life, that test has been coming and going, and particularly now as we're praying through the pledge cards, as we're praying through making pledges. And by the way, I just want you to know as a congregation, as members of this church, if you are a member here, we are expecting you to fill out a pledge card. We're expecting you to make a commitment. And again, nobody's going to hold you to it. Nobody's going to knock on your door and said, you said you would do this and we haven't received it yet. That's not what this is about. It is so that we can plan and so that you can make a commitment to God. Letter C is money and possessions are a very effective testimony that God uses in our life. Money and possessions are a very effective testimony that God uses in our life. I don't know about you, but it is very difficult to talk about money. Amen? Especially when you're talking about personal finances. I got to tell you, I can talk about your money all day long, but I don't want to talk about mine. And I can tell you what you should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing with your money, but I don't want you to tell me what I should be doing, not doing with mine. But when people see how we use our money, it is a testimony that God uses in our lives. And I've got under here, too many Christians live for the world that is here and now instead of a world that will last forever. Number three, the amount is not important. The amount is not important. Look at the scripture here that we just finished reading. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many." So the amount is not important. You know, there's a lot of things that have been coming up on my feed on my computer. I know that they tell us that Google does not listen to us, but I do not believe it for a minute. The minute I started talking with Nancy about her retirement, all of a sudden I'm getting all these ads about investments and how much money you need and things like that. And I made a super mistake and I clicked on one of those ads and now I'm getting four times what I was before. But one of the things in all of those ads is they were wanting to know what my net worth was. And because of the fact that I just wanted some information, I was a little devious, and I keep telling everybody I'm a multi-millionaire, and do I have enough money to retire? And they all keep saying, "No, we can help you, though." Makes no sense whatsoever. But I want to say this to you. The amount of money you have, your net worth right now, is not important. What's important is, what are you doing with what you got? You need to make sure that you don't think like I thought when I was younger, when they had a campaign and I was younger. I thought one time when they were doing a campaign, I was thinking, well, you know, Nancy and I are struggling to make ends meet. Let these rich people that have nice cars take care of this. That's not what it's about. What it's about is using what God has given you, your possessions and your money, in order to make sure that you are faithful even in a few things, so that God will make you faithful over many things. Number four, stewardship requires action. Matthew 25, 24 through 30, "Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put your money on deposit with bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And I've got at the bottom of this, many of us know what to do, but either disobey or delay. Today can be difference. Stewardship begins with giving. That's what it begins with. Every book that I've read about being wealthy, about obtaining wealth, everything that I have read about people who are wealthy, it all has to do with them giving. Now, some of the books really stress the fact that wealthy people are givers, but they were givers before they were wealthy. And I would say to you that if you want to be a good steward of what God has given you, you need to look for opportunities to give. Now, some of you are not giving anything, and I'm okay with that if that's where you are. But I would challenge you to try to give $10. If you're a member of this church and you're coming in here each week listening to these gourmet sermons, then just try $10. And some of you are giving $10 and you really could be giving more. And I would say to you, talk to God and see where you are with that. Here's my observation. I never met anyone who tithed who didn't tend to be happy about it. I've never met anyone who gave 10% of what they earned who wasn't happy about it. As a matter of fact, the people that I know that tithe just tend to be happier people. And the people that are generous tend to be the happiest. But I'm going to say this, people who are miserly, and you know who you are, tend to be the most unhappy people. I never met anyone who tithed who didn't say at some time it was difficult. But I can look back at my life when I tithed, even when it was difficult, and I can see how God blessed me. I was taught when I was young and to give, and 10% was my starting point. And I remember earning $5 and having to give 50 cents of it away. And it seemed like a lot. It seems to me that though as my generosity grew, I got closer to God. The other thing that I find very interesting is people can tell me some of the most intimate details of their marriage, of their lives, things that most of us would be ashamed to tell others. They can come to me and they can talk to me about that, but most people will never talk to me about their finances. The last observation is I've had several people tell me that preaching on stewardship is a difficult subject. It's not a difficult subject to preach, but it is a very difficult subject to live out. The more I let God be in charge of my money and my possessions, the more content and blessed I am. I've got on your notes, many of us know what to do, but disobey and delay. Today can be different. I don't know where you are spiritually this morning. Some of you may be in a good place with God. You may feel like that your life is on track. You're living the life that God intended for you to live. You may feel like that life is falling apart. I don't know where you are spiritually, but I do know this, that when we sing this invitation song, you have a chance to make a decision to leave here different than when you came in. And my hope and my prayer is that as you have worshiped today, you have been changed, because the God of heaven wants to have you in his home up there. Lesson is yours as we stand and sing.